I would think that for many of us, this whole thing seems like one of the most unusual times of your entire life. Who would have ever thought of it coming like this? Who would have ever thought that we'd be experiencing on a national and international level what we are? This pandemic has taken away the Americans' lives and Americans' lifestyles. It's taken it away. We don't have our lifestyle anymore. And the thing about it is that the words that come up most often, at least to me, is we don't know. Like, we don't know anything. We don't. We don't know why it affects some people some way and other people in a different way. We don't know. We don't know when it's going to end. We don't know if the economy will rebound. We don't know any of this. Over and over again, we just don't know. And you end up sort of watching and listening, and what happens to you is you find out that it's frustrating, it's exasperating. And what I'm seeing in all of America, and probably in a lot of your hearts, and the temptation in mine, are you angry about this? Who do you trust? Think of the information you get. Even about the pandemic, every couple of weeks it changes. It's completely different. The whole idea that you find that how exasperating the effect that it had on businesses. Do you remember when the government was deciding that they were going to give out loans to small businesses, and then you found out that the big businesses and the small businesses got all the money right up front? And the small businesses didn't. Does that bother you at all? You see, what ends up happening is that we see this going on and on and all this frustration, and now we have civil unrest like we've never had. Weeks and weeks and weeks of civil unrest like never before in America. And there is yelling, a lot of yelling, a lot of commentary by media outlets, but especially there's just a lot of anger. People are angry. Doesn't matter where they're at, people are angry. Someone has said this, you know, we live in a culture of rage. What a great way to describe us. And they had talked about this before what's going on right now. They said, if you look at our movies and TV shows and newscasts and colleges and neighborhoods and families, you see anger and rage everywhere. People are angry. And rage and anger is a serious thing. It has ruined societies. It has ruined families. It has ruined people. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, anger resides in the heart of fools. Feel foolish? Anger resides in the heart of fools. See, my concern is you. Is anger and rage shaping your life, especially now? See, what's the answer? You probably won't like it. What's the answer to anger and rage? Or put it this way, what's God's vaccine for anger and rage? Well, if you turn on TV, what will the pundits tell you? What's the answer? Political change, right? Because what we have to do is take the people that are in power who are lying to us and put another group of people in power who will lie to us. And that will make America great. Yeah, that's what we need. We need political change. A term that has become we need social justice. And if you really study the idea of what is social justice, it's not social and it's not justice. That's not what it is. It's something else. Well, all we need is a good vaccine and everything will be great. But there's more to it than that. Well, all I need is to get my job back. If I get my job back, I'll be fine. And now we've added to the list, all we need to have police forces get better training. And once that happens, it's going to be great. Again. You see, that's what we hear. But it's interesting. God has something completely different in mind for you and me. None of those things. Some of those things are worthy endeavors. But God says that's not the answer for you and the answer for me. His vaccine, his solution, is just found in one word. Forgiveness. That's what he said. Forgiveness. You want the answer? Forgive. Wow. I don't mean God's forgiveness of us. That's a great thing, and it's wonderful, and that's a great, that by the spread of the gospel, that'd be good. But what he means is our forgiveness of others. That's what he means. Of injustice, of all the problems that we're facing. You see, forgiveness doesn't diminish justice. It just entrusts justice to God. That's why you and I are to forgive. It's everywhere in the Bible. You shouldn't be surprised by that. There are over 75 word pictures of just forgiveness in the Bible. I won't bore you with them all, but some. To forgive is to turn the key and open the cell door and let the prisoner walk free. To forgive is to write in large letters across the debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and declare not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far it'll never be found again. To forgive is to take out the garbage and dispose it, leaving the house full of cleanliness and sweet-smelling fresh air. To forgive is to loose the anchor that holds the ship and set it free. To forgive is to grant full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to loosen the stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to sandblast the wall of graffiti, leaving it look brand new. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces and never put it together again. There's a finality in the Bible to this whole idea of forgiveness. In fact, it's the only thing that can really work in this world. We live on a cursed planet. And you and I are sinful people. You see, the only solution to all the injustices and all the things that happen to us in what the Bible calls Satan's world or cosmos diabolicus is to forgive. Injustice and sin have permeated every aspect of life, from your personal life to your family, to your neighborhood, to your city, to your state, to your country, to this world. It's everywhere, always has been, and always will be until the Lord comes. We're just going through a difficult time, a new time for us. In anger, we have torn down kingdoms. We have committed genocide on millions of people. We have brutalized marriages and children, all in anger and all in rage. Also this, if we are unforgiving, and this is very important, if you're unforgiving, it'll destroy you. It's just a fact. If you are unforgiving, it'll destroy you. You'll begin to accumulate offenses against you, and you'll set the recipe for bitterness in your life. Bitterness. You take it in, and you become a prisoner to what makes you angry. Someone has called bitterness the cancer of the soul. Boy, it's true. It'll wreck every aspect of your life. You become shackled to what made you angry. And a lot of us are angry right now. Refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and then waiting for your enemy to die. But the one most affected will be you. Apple trees bear apples. Wheat stalks produce wheat. Forgiven people forgive others. That's what the Word of God tells us. That's the way this works. Every one of us should be marked by forgiveness. But I don't think we are. Let me give you 5 reasons why we should forgive. The first one is this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. And I want you to think of this. My first reason is this. You are never more like God than when you forgive. You are never more like God than when you forgive. Notice what Jesus says, Sermon on the Mount in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. That's what's said. That's exactly how the Jews lived. They love their neighbors, they hate their enemy. Does that sound at all like us? I love my party, I hate the other. I hate them, but I hate them people. Really. You see, this is what's been going on in our country for a long time. People do this all the time. You're in the wrong party. You have the wrong color skin. You live in the wrong part of the country. You have the wrong economic base. And I love people like me, but I don't like people like, I hate people like you. Jesus said, that's the way culture is. Left to our flesh, this is the way we are. He said, I say to you, now watch this, love your enemies. Don't you hate that word? By the way, it's an imperative mood. It's a commandment. You love your enemies. What? Love your enemies. Do you do that? Do you love those who are your enemies? You see, we would hope it would say, like, tolerate your enemies. But the Bible doesn't tell you that. It says you need to love your enemies. Wow. He said, pray for those who persecute you. Wow. So that, he said, that you may be sons of the Father who's in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? He said, do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? He said, look, God bestows common grace on everybody. When the economy's doing well, the believers do well. Yes. How about unbelievers? Yes. People who love Jesus Christ do well. How about people who hate Jesus Christ? Well, they do well too. He said, yeah, I bestow common grace on everyone. But Jesus is saying, look, that's not the way the culture saw it. God says, that's not the way I am. I am a God of forgiveness. Psalm 32, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquities. How happy is that man? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're very happy. Isaiah 43, God says this, I wipe out their transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's forgiveness. Think of Luke 15, got a lost sheep, you got lost coin, you have a lost son, and what does the father do? Just forgives. That's the model. You're never more like God than when you forgive. Has anyone suffered more injustice than Jesus in the last day of his life? The whole arresting thing, the mocking, the spitting, the beating, the scourging, on and on, the dragging of the cross through the city, and then being nailed to a cross, raised off the ground. What were the first words he spoke? God's going to get you. Father, forgive them. Oh, yeah, but that's Jesus. Stephen, this great martyr in Acts chapter 7, gives this wonderful sermon. They rush him and they stone him to death. And what are his last words that he speaks? Lord, do not hold this against them. They just stoned a young man to death. Lord, don't hold this against them. Are you like that? You see, are you like that with the things that annoy you, the enemies that bother you? Does forgiveness mark you? Go with me now to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Ephesians 4. In verse 26. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Paul says this. He said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, that's a very important thing. There are times that will make us angry, and in the Bible, there is righteous indignation. By the way, we all think all of our anger is righteous indignation. It's not. But Jesus showed anger in the temple. I mean, we know that. But he said, I want to warn you. Don't let the sun go down on it. What's he mean by that? It'll affect you in a very bad way. Notice the very next verse, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't do that. That anger better be short-term for you. Down to verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Don't miss those two words. Just as. Not similar to, just as. How is God forgiven you? How often? How redundantly for the same offense? You see, how? He said, that's the way I want you. You forgive the same. You're never more like God than when you forgive. My second reason, whatever sin has offended you, it has offended God more. Whatever sin is going on that offends you, offends God more. And if the one who is most offended can forgive, why don't you? You see, why not? If the one who's most offended can forgive, why can't you? I think my standard's higher than God's. You know that's not true. You see, I think sometimes even when we see people sin against other people or see people sin against their community and all that stuff, we get really offended by it. But it really is always sin against God. It's always sin against God. You see, and he's willing to forgive. One of the things that amazed me is when David finally confessed his sin, and if you remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah the Hittite murdered, and then he tried to cover it up. And then he went on for almost a year, and Nathan came and actually confronted David, and David finally admitted it, and he confessed it. But in Psalm 51, when he writes his confessional, he says this, "Against you and you only I have sinned." That always seemed weird. Didn't he sin against Uriah? Didn't he cover it up and sin against the people of Israel? Yeah. But he said that's ultimately not where sin really ends up. All sin is an offense to God. You see, all sin is an offense to God. David saw sin for what it was. Why is God more offended than you and I are? He's holy. Don't want to shock you. You're not. You're not close. He's holy. And so the sin really offends God. And so you're never more like God than when you forgive. Whatever sin has offended you has also offended God. And something I said too earlier, and this is very important for us, right in the middle, forgiven people must forgive. Forgiven people must forgive. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Very familiar passage. Verse 21. Says, then Peter came and he said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then, as I've told you in the past, Peter said up to 7 times. Now, the reason Peter said that is like you and I, sometimes in mixed company, when you're talking to someone, you want to appear more spiritual than you are. So you say spiritual things that you think sound right to you. And that's what Peter's doing. The rabbis all taught 3 times. So Peter, knowing that 7's kind of a special number and way more than the rabbis, he said, how about this, Lord, kind of man I am? How about 7 times? You see, I think he was convinced. Jesus said, oh my goodness, Peter, that's incredible. Well, he gets a reaction. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, that's not necessarily literally 490, but that means infinitely. He said, that's the way this is going to work. It's like, you could just see the disciples like, what? Wait. I imagine they furrowed their eyebrows when they heard Peter say 7. Then Jesus comes in and says, no, 70 times 7. Forgiven people should never stop forgiving, ever. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, for this reason, next verse, for this reason, maybe you're not understanding how I think. Let me tell you a nice parable, a story about this. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, if you're in our culture, you just say, well, that seems like a lot of talents. Okay, it is a lot of talents, but I want you to understand, every talent weighed 75 pounds. So you're talking about 750,000 pounds. Each talent is what would be considered 15 years of labor. You could make 15, in 15 years, you could have one talent in 15 years. So how many years are we talking about? 150,000 years. Now, you owe the king 150,000 years of your income. Now, you see why Jesus is saying this. All right. Now, watch what happens. He said, but since he did not have the means to repay, no one would. His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that they had, and repayment made. So the slave fell to the ground. He prostrated himself before him. He said, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. Really? Yes, I plan on living for 150,000, and I'll be able to pay you back. Maybe even before 145,000 years, I might be able to get done by then. Lord said to that, notice, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion. He released him. He forgave him the debt. That's just God. That's just Jesus describing how God forgives. He said, for that slave went out, and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, 100 days work. He owed the Lord 150,000 years, and the slave owed him 100 days work. It's substantial, but not much in comparison. He seized him, he began to choke him, and he said, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him and said, have patience with me and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back that which was owed. Now don't even miss that. This shows you how ridiculous we are as human beings. If you throw the man in prison, how can he repay you? You can't get repaid. There's no repayment. He's in prison. Yeah, I throw him in prison. He's going to stay there or he repays me. You see, there's no logic in this at all from that point of view. But he throws him in prison. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. They came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, he said, his Lord, he said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have had mercy on you? Now watch these words. He said, and his Lord, moved with anger, righteous indignation, handed him over to the torturers that he should repay all that he owed. He said, my heavenly Father will do the same. He said, if each of you does not forgive his brothers from your heart. Now, let me apply it. Being unforgiving is putting you in sin. When you are unforgiving, you are sinful. And as a child of God, you can expect the chastening hand of God in your life. You see, that's what God said. Don't you dare. And by the way, there are very few things that Jesus ever talks about in this kind of colorful language in the parable of how just upset God is. And he's upset because someone was unforgiving. I mean, it's an amazing story when you think about it from that point of view. Being unforgiving separates you from God. That's what happens. It's not just here. In James chapter 2, James said this, judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. That's James writing to us. Your judgment will be merciless if you show no mercy to others. The Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, what? For they shall receive mercy. You're not merciful, you're unforgiving. Don't expect mercy from God. You know the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as what? As we forgive others. Is that how you want God to treat you? Do you want God to forgive you just the way you forgive everybody else? Every injustice you've suffered, everything anyone said about you, every conflict you've been in, every person who didn't like you, do you want God to forgive you just the way you've forgiven those circumstances and those people? We don't, do we? You see, we really don't. That's our problem. We are to forgive in that way. You're never more like God than when you forgive. Whatever sin has offended you has offended God more. Forgiven people must forgive. Fourthly, to not forgive makes you unfit for worship. Now, it makes sense because it puts you out of fellowship with God. It puts you in sin. But it makes you unfit for worship. Turn back to Matthew 5 for just a moment in verse 23. 23 and 24, Jesus says this, "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother, then come and present your offering." An offering is an act of worship. He said, but if I have conflict with someone else, I'm unforgiving, he says, you better get that straightened out first. Then you can worship me, but don't come worshiping me. Think of the oxymoron as an unforgiving Christian worshiping. I won't forgive. There's things I just won't forgive. I'm angry and mad at it. And now I want to come and worship God. God's like, look, I'm not going to do it. He's already warned us that if you want to see mercy from me, you better show mercy to others. We have to be forgiving people. And you know, the word that really gets us all in trouble, it's one of the worst words when we use it in our own lives. And I run into it all the time in counseling. And if you could eliminate this word from your life, you'd do a lot better. But. I can't tell you how many buts I've experienced in counseling. Husband and wife. Yeah. I know what God says. I know what he says. But if you understood what this man did to me, you see? But, because we justify it. You see, we justify it. Yeah, I know that we are to be able to forgive. I know that. But you know what this guy did in my business? But. Let me put a but. But do you know what you did to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know every sin you committed, he bore on the cross? I mean, you know that? How many sins has Christ forgiven you of? Hundreds? Thousands? Millions? I mean, you don't even know, do you? I mean, it's so many, you don't know. We just don't even know. You see, that's what he's talking about, this magnitude of sins that Jesus Christ has been willing to forgive in all of our cases. We have to be forgiving. I can't worship him, sing praises to him, and then be full of anger and rage and bitterness in my heart. I can't. He won't accept it. If you remember that David even said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I keep the sin in my heart, he will not hear me when I pray. I won't hear you. You see, you might be praying, you might be one of those people who say, you know, the trouble with me when I pray, I never get the answer. I mean, I never get the answers. Maybe God's saying to you, you still regard unforgiveness in your heart. You're still bitter and angry. You see, you're still that way. I'm not listening. I don't want to make God look foolish, but for some of us, we have so much anger and bitterness. And when you start praying, I think God just puts his fingers over his ears, if he had them, and just says, I'm not going to hear you. That's what David said. Because that's such an important part of who we are. We are never more like God than when we forgive. Whatever sin has offended us has offended him more. Forgiven people must forgive. And to not forgive makes us even unfit for worship. One last thing. God uses the unfairness of life to make you and I more like the Savior. Last passage, James chapter 1, again a famous passage. James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Okay, let me just ask you this. Is the pandemic, the economy, the demonstrations and protesters in the cities, is that a trial for us? Is that a trial? Yes. This is a trial. Now notice what he says about it. Consider it all joy. All right, show of hands. How many of you over these last 3 months said, every morning, thank you, Jesus, this is as joyful an experience, right? No, we don't think it's joy, but we misuse the next term. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We don't even say endurance. We say it like Eeyore. Endurance. You know, hon, we just got to get through another day, another week, another month. God just wants me to endure. He said, consider it all joy. Consider this all joy. Why? Because it produces endurance. You see, if I'm not in a trial, I don't have to endure it. So I can't produce endurance unless I have a situation where I have to endure it. And we're certainly in one of those. He says, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, teleos, mature, you could say there, lacking in nothing. You want to be more like the Savior? Endure the trial with joy. This is a trial. You see, that's a very important thing. He uses the unfairness of life to make you and I more like the Savior. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5:10. He said, and after you have suffered for a while, the Lord will make you mature. Just amazing. By the way, do you know what the Apostle Paul would say to you and me if he were here today about the pandemic since March, about the economy, about all the protests in the street? You know what he'd say? You know what these are, people? This is a momentary light affliction. That's what he said, momentary light affliction. In light of forever, this is nothing. This is really nothing. But it is to us. But the worst part of it is, so many of us are getting so angry about it. And I know that. I mean, that's why it's hard to watch the news very much, because everybody's angry. Everybody's angry. It's just one after the other comes up and tells you how angry they are about always the other side of whatever it is. I'm angry. No, I'm angry. No, I'm angry. And then you and I start feeling this anger and this rage. Never more like God than when you forgive. Whatever sin has offended you has offended him more. Forgiven people must forgive. To not forgive makes us unfit to worship. And God uses the unfairness of life to make us more like the Savior. I'll close with the words of John MacArthur. He said this, God alone is able to deal with sin, and he always does. He has the perfect and true understanding of the offense. You don't. He has the highest standard. Yours is lower. He has full authority. You have none. He is impartial. You are not. He is omniscient, eternal, seeing the end from the beginning. You're short-sighted and ignorant. You can't see beyond today. He is wise and good and acts in perfect holiness. And you are blinded by the sin of anger. You are in no position to be the judge of anybody. He says, you're not qualified. Leave that to God. God has given us a vaccine to apply to all these difficult, painful circumstances that we're in. Don't get mad at the people that keep giving you misinformation. Happens all the time. political people, medical people, telling you one thing and a month later telling you something. Don't get mad at all that misinformation. And don't get mad at the politicians who keep exploiting and lying to you. I mean, don't get mad about that. It's just all part of the process. These are difficult times. But what I'm saying is, don't be filled with rage. Just forgive. You see, just forgive. And you'll be better for it. Let's pray. Father, I know it's in our flesh. We have this underlying anger and rage when we are disappointed by people or circumstances that we find ourselves getting angry. But Father, the anger that we have festers in our soul, and it breaks our relationship with you. And Father, we don't benefit from it all in our own lives. Just imagine, Father, if our reputation in this country alone was, wow, these people are so forgiving. I would imagine some would call us naive, but I think most would say they admire that about us. We don't hold on to a conflict. We don't bear the grudge. We don't seek out the vengeance. We listen to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we are to forgive everything the way he has forgiven us. Strengthen us to do so for his glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.